Good morning, ladies. Can I get a good morning in response? So good to be together again on a Wednesday morning with a little rain. How was the parking? You guys okay? I know that it gets especially rough in the rain, so I'm grateful you guys are here and have made it work and putting out the effort. Who had to walk quite a distance? Just curious. Nobody. Sweet. Nice. All right, let me open us up in a word of prayer. Father, we just calm our hearts before you right now in this moment. We thank you that we get to be here, present in this room, with our friends and also with you. Lord, we thank you that we can have a confidence of your Spirit in us and your Spirit moving among us. And Lord, I pray that this morning we would see you in one another, that we would hear your voice through one another. Lord, we thank you for this great promise that we'll be sitting in this morning. I pray that we would be women who are truly wrestling with the truth of this verse, with this great promise you have given us, that you enlighten us on what it means to have your good and to walk in your purposes. Lord, may we be women who fully embrace that, and it gives us a confidence and a courage to live in whatever you have before us. Lord, and in a sense, I pray that you would embolden us by your Spirit for true life that is good. We thank you that you are the source of all things that are good. You are the source of all love. You, God, are love. You are good. And Lord, we pray that we would just taste of that deeply this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. So I have the intro to do this morning, and I have nothing for you. I literally was like, God, you haven't given me anything, so I have nothing for you. So we're going to just jump right into our spotlight this morning. Right? With that, I'm going to invite up Sandy Moody and Nancy Jansen to come and share the spotlight this morning. We're in for a treat. I got nothing for you. Thanks so
much. No, you're going to come up here. Yes, you are. Good morning. This is our typical relationship because Nancy doesn't talk in public and I do. So I told her she had to come up here with me. So good morning. I'm going to read the scripture this morning one more time because it really applies to our story. And we know that all things God works for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. And I wrote in here that I wanted her up here with me, and she hates being in front of people, so there's that, which is why I'm talking and she's not. So I have been a Moody for almost 44 years now, way longer than I was ever a Hall. When I first became a part of the Moody family, I was thrilled. It was an intact family with a mom, a dad, three boys, and one girl. A far cry from the home that I grew up in. I had an alcoholic dad that left the family early on and never saw him. When I was 5, I had a partying mom who was an alcoholic and eventually two alcoholic sisters. So it's said that when you marry a family, and I was excited to finally have one. I never considered that there could be good and bad. And I never considered any negatives at all. And like every family, we all had issues and feelings and secrets and hurts and disappointments that we needed to navigate. Nancy was married to her first husband when Scott and I first got married. They had one son. Several years later, he left and they divorced. Scott and I had our first child. It was a girl. And then we had three more children, all boys, and four miscarriages, one of which was a fraternal twin to my youngest son. Nancy remarried. As we talked about and planned for this spotlight, we talked about the jealousies we had for one another, but for various reasons. And those jealousies over time built walls that separated us, hardened our hearts, distanced us, hurtful comments born out of our own hurts that we never talked about or shared. When Dad passed away in 1995, Nancy became Mom's partner, basically, calling at least twice a day to check up on her, taking her to all of her doctor's appointments, all of her appointments, really, taking care of all the bill paying, the grocery shopping, the home care, et cetera. So we fast forward now to just 3 years ago when Mom's health really began to decline. Many times Scott and I would offer help, and often we were shut out. For Nancy's part, this was her obligation and her purpose. And to that end, she gave up her work, which she so enjoyed. While she was content to honor Mom in this way, the dailiness of those responsibilities began to really wear on her. She wanted to spend time with her son and his wife and her grandchildren, and they were in Colorado. And she wanted time with her husband. Nancy wanted and needed the help, but had a hard time asking for it, until finally she really began to break. And it was during that time I was angry, I was hurt, that Scott and I were kind of left out of that process of helping and serving Mom. At the time, Scott and I both worked full-time, but we would make it a point to do Sunday night dinner every week with Mom, and I'd prepare a meal, and we'd go down there and spend the afternoon and evening with her. We'd often go midweek as well. As her health continued to decline, we worked with Nancy to hire a caregiver to be with her for four weeks. Thank you, Debbie Mullen, for the referral. And we began to spend the nights down there three nights a week, and we'd split that time, Scott, myself, and Nancy. As I watched Nancy struggle emotionally, I began to cry out to God to soften my heart towards Nancy, to give me a new set of eyes towards her, and to gain an understanding of what she was going through. And one night, as I was praying over her, we were together, and really the dam broke. And we both sought forgiveness from one another, and we really reached out to help each other. Abba Father did a miraculous work in both of our hearts. He's knitted us together. He's helped us lean into one another instead of away from one another. He's helped us to laugh together and to cry together, to hug one another, and to say, I love you. Something that we'd never really done before. So he really is a miracle worker. So Nancy wanted me to point out that we have very different gifts. She's funny and spontaneous and thoughtful. She's quick to tell you she's a middle child. And I, on the other hand, am much more serious, scheduled, and until most recently, very task-oriented. And I'm a firstborn. She's a great conversationalist, and she asks great questions that invoke ongoing conversation, which is such a gift. She listens, and she remembers details so well. We've had our disagreements since then, and the great thing is we can now talk about them and work through them and seek understanding and common ground. And she has a heart of gold, and I treasure her deeply. My sweet sister, who's also my dear friend. And we do make a choice now to spend time together, to find time to spend time together. We laugh easily together. And hopefully in the near future, we will travel together. We're both currently nursing joint replacements. Scott has a shoulder, Jim has a hip. So, we're in that stage of life. And we are both so thankful that we're able to walk together for the rest of our lives. Being a support to each other, a confidant to each other, and really, I call her my soulmate. This is a redemption story. one that neither one of us saw coming, honestly. When we talked about it yesterday, we just never saw it coming. God was able to take our brokenness, our heartache, our jealousy, and make something beautiful. And I just have to say, ladies, that only He can do that. He creates something better, and He truly worked all of this for our good. And I'm so thankful for Nancy every day. I love you deeply. And this message is approved by Nancy Jansen. So this is Mom and Nancy and I, and I had a son that graduated from West Point, and we were back there for his graduation dinner. And this was at the Army-Navy game back in Philadelphia. This is us, probably at Christmas, yeah, at the beach house. And then this is the next generation, which is my only daughter. So there's us, and then that's Nancy and I after Mom passed away, so.
Thank you for sharing. Thank you, Nancy, for your approved message. I would love to pray. Father, we thank you that these two are standing up here only because of you, that you are a God who reconciles, you are a God who restores, you are a God who longs for your children to be united, both in family and in your church family. Lord, we thank you for the work that you have done to restore. We also thank you for the humility it took to recognize the brokenness in the relationship, to even call out jealousy and the things that can destroy, Lord, and the things that can damage. And we thank you that you are a God who can take all things and work them for good. For the good of your name, for the sake of your glory, for you being the great reward in the midst. Lord, we thank you that you have restored this relationship, that there is reconciliation, that they can even stand up here together. We thank you that they're in the same small group, too. But Lord, I also know that there are relationships in this room that are represented where they are desperate for reconciliation, where there is brokenness. Lord, we pray that you would invade those relationships, that you would do this same kind of work where you restore and you reconcile, and we call out your name as good. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you are a God who moves, that you move in power. We ask you to move in power where we still are experiencing that in our own lives here as we sit and hear their story. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you both. I love it. All right. Well, that was such a reflection of this great promise we're going to be looking at today. We have our teacher this morning. You're all going to cheer. Is Ann Storm. Come on now. I just have to say that we have three guest teachers this month. So we had Jamie last week. Thank you, Jamie. That was fantastic. We have Anne. And then at the end of the month, we have Michelle Vale. So come on now. We have some amazing guest teachers this month. Anne's not really a guest, is she? She is kind of our stalwart. Can I use that word? It's kind of a weird word, but you are. I just have to say, Anne actually taught for Blessing with Kim, her husband Kim, yesterday, and here she is teaching for us today. So, man, I feel like you should get a trophy or something, but I didn't give you one, so... all that to say, one of the things I love about Anne, there's so many things, but she is so real and down to earth as she opens God's word. And so we can trust that this touches the human experience as we hear God's word from her and just her deep understanding of the human heart. So all that to say, super excited for you to share, Anne. Because we have one verse, I'm going to read our verse in two translations. Well, I guess the message isn't really a translation, it's transliteration. But I'm going to read it from the message today, and then we'll read it from the NIV. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows our pregnant condition and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. Every detail of our lives. Here it is from the NIV. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So our song this morning is The Great Reward by our beloved Tim Timmons.
I trust in you, for every heartbeat as long as I'm alive. Your love endures when I wake and when I close my eyes. Help me to know you are God, I am not. Remind my soul, you're in control. Praise to the Father with every breath I take, in joy and sorrow, all for your kingdom's sake. Be thou my vision, be thou my hope restored. Great reward. I won't demand to know the reasons for my suffering. These open hands will trust your wisdom beyond what I see. Help me to know you are God, I am not. Remind my soul, you're in control. Praise to the Father with every breath I take, in joy and sorrow, all for your kingdom's sake. Great reward. I know this is dangerous and daring just to pray this. I will trust you, Lord. The rock throughout the ages, you make me courageous. I will trust you, Lord. I will trust you, Lord. I know this is dangerous, daring just to pray this. I will trust you, Lord. Help me trust you more. The rock throughout the ages, you make me courageous. I will trust you, Lord. I will trust you, Lord.
Good morning. Can you hear me? I have to say, it's just a treat for me. My daughter is here from Montana. And my other daughter, the married-in one, Kimmy that comes to abide. Well, Jamie was teasing me. She said, oh, so you get Romans 8:28, and I had to do the one on groaning. And I she did such a beautiful job. If you did not hear Jamie's talk last week, make sure you go online. So I've been thinking recently about what is a great tool to introduce a scripture verse. Well, I've always loved that Tracy Page has Joshua 1:9 on the inside of her arm. And every time you're with Tracy Page, you want to ask her about it. You want to say, what is that? Why is it so meaningful to you? So I thought, I would love to get a tattoo of Romans 8:28. I could just hear my kids, she getting a tattoo? Don't tell me she's getting a tattoo. But I thought if I were to do a tattoo, to open up the conversation, I would just do two words. It would be all things. And to have it right there to say, these two words communicate so much about what God has for us. And I thought it would open up conversations for believers, what the promise is, and for non-believers, what their hope could be. But you never know, I just may do it. But today we're going to look at the verse. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. We are going to unpack this about two words at a time. This is so packed with such great truths. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, this verse is probably more packed with doctrine and comfort than any other in the whole realm of scripture. John 3:16 is everybody's favorite. That's about our eternity, our salvation. This is about life right now. But you know what? It's not just a cute verse. It's not just a cute saying, it's a promise. And what do we mean by a promise? My dad, when I was growing up, he always said, I learned not to promise you anything because you never let me out of a promise. And I was relentless. But Dad, I was that one. You promised. So pretty soon he started to say, okay, let's go with it's a possibility because you'll never let go of it's a promise. And I thought, well, you know, no man can promise us anything like God can promise us. This is God's promise, and all the power of the Godhead stands behind it. God is eternal. This promise is eternal. He is all-powerful. He can keep his promise. It would be outside of his character to break the promise, and it is not a one-time deal. It's constantly available, covers every contingency, has an endless shelf life and no expiration date. I think the warranty expired on my dad's promises. God's promise is certain for all eternity. Romans 8:28 is also neither random nor an isolated verse. It is right there, perfectly placed in the book of Romans. We've been talking about the struggle of sin, we've been talking about groaning, and we've been talking about the suffering. And then he leads us to this beautiful pinnacle in 8:28, I will bring good out of all of that. Okay, but let's get back to my tattoo. What does it really mean? Nothing is excluded from this invitation. No problem is too small for his notice. Nothing is too large for his power. Tremendous events of life and the tragic ones. Each and every problem is his concern. We've always heard the devil is in the details. Well, guess what? God is in the details. And I think we overlook the word all. Not just some things, not just a few things, but all. Not just bad things, but everything. There are no exceptions, and this is no exaggeration. All, as it turns out, is one of God's favorite words. God, because who he is, he can promise all. All is in the Bible 5,600 times. God promises completeness in his promises. Cast all your cares on him. He who did not spare his own son, how shall he not freely give us all things? He is the all-sufficient Savior. So what does this mean for us personally? When you ask the questions, when you look at Romans 8:28, you may ask, what about the bad things that happen that are my fault? What about the bad things that aren't my fault? What about all these tragedies that happen to others? Yep, all things. Might be the hardest when it's our fault. When we say, but I caused this problem. This was my sin. I should live with this. How can he bring good out of this? I failed my marriage, or I failed my kids, I failed my friends. How can God bring good when I've messed up? He does, if and when we bring our messes to him in humble repentance and place it under the redeeming blood of Jesus. He brings his good out of every bit of it. If you've messed up in life, do not wallow in your mistakes anymore. Write Romans 8:28 over that page in your story and give your failures to God. Get your eyes off your sin and get your eyes on the promise. Dave, our fabulous pastor, did a sermon on this. I looked it up. It was 12 years ago. And he so emphasized when things come up, just ask all things. And literally, Terry and I, for 12 years, something happened, we'll go, all things. We try to remember all things. If I had my tattoo, I wouldn't have to remember it. He can bring good out of every bit of it. He is sovereign and he's powerful and he keeps his promise. Okay, when he talks about good, what does God mean when he says good? We're so excited that we bring good out of it, but God gets to define good. We don't get to define good. We so often want to put our own spin on good. So we pray for what we think is our good. I can tell you exactly my list of good. My kids would never struggle. My grandchildren would have perfect lives. My friends would never get sick. Christina would never go to Fresno. It's my list. Dave Gunlock would not retire till after I'm dead. And we come to find out that this is not necessarily God's definition of good. Not that he won't sometimes answer our requests, still praying on the Fresno thing, but you know that his good is so much better than our good. And yet we are willing to settle for second best. Dave always gives the example of C.S. Lewis saying, when you pray for things, you do not want God's best. He said, you are like kids with mud pies in the slums compared to he has you at the beach for holiday. And we do not always want the best for ourselves. So, oh, now I just lost my place. So, what the good? The very next verse, he explains his good, that we will be conformed to his image. His good for us is to be like Jesus, to develop his character, to experience greater intimacy with a father, to see things through the eyes of Jesus. As Christians, we don't just become adopted daughters, but hopefully we take on a family resemblance, that we're going to start looking like Jesus. I heard a great line, and I thought this, if this is the Spirit's job in my life, he's got a lot of work to do. When I was newly married, I met somebody at Mariners for the first time, and they said, well, what was your childhood like? I thought it was a great question. I go, oh, my childhood was great until about 12. You know, we had a great life, and then my parents got divorced, and then my mom started drinking, and then my dad got remarried, and then that stepfamily didn't work, so I had another stepfamily. And she said, aren't you angry with God that you went through all that? Literally at that moment, I cringed. I thought, I hate to think what I would have been like without that. I said, I was so spoiled. I was so shallow. I was so superficial. And I thought, how would I be today? I'd just be an older version of that spoiled, shallow girl. I said, no, I'm thankful I went through that. It taught me so much. So God's good is for him to design us, to shape, to polish, to melt, to smooth, and to contour us into the master design. He is pouring us into the mold of Christ. We are being remade from the inside out. We are being transformed into his likeness. So God uses all these things. He uses all things to give us a tenderness towards others and towards him. And our prayer every day should be, God, make me more like your son. Make me know him more. Make me trust him more. That's what we were created to be, and that's where we find real joy. Okay, but let's look at the part of the verse that, who is this good for? When God says all, he means all. But there are some qualifiers to all. It's a promise, but this promise is not for everyone. It is a promise for authentic Christians. It says for those that love God and have been called according to his purpose. That's God's part. He's called us. Our part is to respond in love. So it gives us such security, but it also could give hope to non-believers about what they could have. It's a beautiful promise. But I think We have to be so careful how we use Romans 8:28. It can come across so condescending, and it can come across like a spiritual band-aid at the wrong time. So I'm going to say it's really important how you use it. When somebody is in the middle of true suffering, spouting a promise like this can sound uncaring. It can sound too spiritual, as I said, condescending. It's a true statement, but there's a time to say it. Eventually, people will see the purpose in their suffering, but we let them see it. At the time of their suffering, we weep with them, we cry with them, we come alongside, but we don't say, well, God's at work in you. That sounds like you don't care. We're happy later on when they see that. There was a girl that I knew a long time ago. Her baby in utero had died, and a friend of mine said, well, God's at work in her. I go, please don't say that to her. I go, yeah, that's true, but don't say that to her. I go, wait till she's over this and wait till she discovers that. But right now, we agree with her. So what do we do with our pain and our suffering when we are in the middle of it? Well, I think Scripture is so clear, especially the Psalms. The Psalms have more lamenting than anything else. And I think one of the great gifts Christina has given us, she has taught us about lamenting. God can take our pain. God wants our struggle. But I think we need to be so careful as Christians. I think there are two schools of thought about what to do with your pain. I think one is, I'm going to put a smile on my face and say, God is good, and I'm not going to deal with my pain. That makes me crazy when somebody, I go, yeah, God is still good, but you can say you're in pain. And the other one, the extreme is, and I think this is more of a worldly thing, be your emotions, express your emotions, complain about your childhood forever. Really, at my age, when people are still complaining about their childhood, I go, are we over yet? Some people almost bow down to their emotions, and they want other people to bow down to their emotions. Like, I'm so sad. I've been hurt. I want everybody to hear this. I want everybody to know it. And I want everybody else to adjust their lives around my sanity, my sadness. And they stay stuck. And I swear some people want to stay stuck. Both of these extremes are dangerous, and neither one solves the problem. I think we need to be real, but in a healthy way. We need to take them to God. Absolutely. He is the only one that is so safe for us to unleash our feelings on and to trust him. The Psalms are full of this. They are full of wrestling, but they always end up with a note of peace. I love what Tim Keller said in one sermon. Pray your tears. Don't just express them to the world. Pray your tears to God with a realization of his grace, with an awareness of his comfort, and with confidence in his purpose for your tears. Take them to the one that cares. It is safe to pour out your heart to God. He is the one that can hold you. There's a great part in Psalm 126, sow your tears and you will reap the benefits of joy. Joy comes with the confidence that God hears you. And he says he is close to the brokenhearted. There was a great book years ago, Don't Waste Your Sorrows. God uses them in the process of our healing. Don't deny them, but only take them to the one that can use them for your good. We've always seen it when somebody has suffered. There's a tenderness, there's a sensitivity, there's an empathy that they didn't have before. I love the saying, don't trust anybody without a limp. And I love that line. People that have been hurt, people that have suffered, those are the ones that have the compassion, and they are the best to help others. I have a great example of how God met me powerfully in my darkest time. I hope it'll be the darkest time I ever had. And I would say it was the worst thing that ever happened to me, and it was the best thing that ever happened to me. When my daughter was 2, my mom lived in Corona del Mar, and I saw her every day. I saw her every day, especially after Kirsten was born. Now I realize I've become that grandma. Well, my mom had been struggling with some depression, so she moved in with us for about a month. And then after a month, she said, you know, guys, I'm doing great. I took her to a bunch of psychologists. She was happy being around Kirsten. She seemed fine. So she said, you guys, I'm fine. I'm going to go home. I want to go back to my own house because I'm feeling so much better. So we thought, great. Well, she went home that night and took her life. She committed suicide right there in Corona del Mar. Well, you can imagine, our world was turned so upside down. It was unbearable grief, it was confusion, it was sadness, and of course with the suicide, there was a lot of guilt thrown in there. And I thought, I just have no answers. And it literally sent me on an emotional spiral. My brothers reacted, I thought a sister would have been really nice at that time. My brothers, they handled it differently. But you know what I did? I took my screaming and my fighting to God. You should see my journals. If she leaves, who do I trust? Those are my questions. I can't trust anything. How am I going to control my life? How's something not going to happen to my child? How's something not going to happen? I was screaming, kicking and screaming to God. And you know what? He held me. And it was the greatest place for me to take it. And I have no regrets how much I lamented. What can I trust was my question. What can I trust going forward? Well, don't you know God's going, I think she's going to come around to the answer. But we're going to give her time to lament. And I did lament. And about 6 weeks after this, a professor of mine from Whitworth, a man that I just so adored, he sent me a letter. It was full of empathy. It was so sweet. And then he sent me the psalm that I'd seen before. But talk about the perfect time. He said, although your mother and father may forsake you, I will never leave you. Changed my life. Right then I go, there's my answer. I can trust God to never leave me. I can't trust anything else right now, but I can trust God. And I dug down deep to hang on to those promises. It was the best thing for me spiritually. It was the worst thing for me personally. But I say we can hold the joys and we can hold the sorrows. And my relationship with God deepened like nothing else. I'm very thankful for the good brought out of the worst situation. None of these things are good. We're never going to spiritualize and say, well, that was good. No, death is not good. The death of a child is not good. Financial ruin, divorce, none of that is good. And God's not saying good. But I love what Johnny Erickson taught us, because she's been in a wheelchair since she was a teenager. God uses what he hates to produce what he loves. So the last thing is, the very first two words of this verse are, we know. And I think this question is so critical. Do we know this? Do we really know? The Holy Spirit does not waste words. Why is this at the beginning of the verse? This is more about our reaction to this verse than even what God's doing. How important is it that we claim his promise with total confidence? We don't hope. We don't imagine. We don't hallucinate. We don't speculate. We don't toss and turn in anxiety. We simply know. Therefore, we know his power. We can trust his provision. It is certain. It is for sure. Do you live like this is for sure? Do you live like you know it? Do I live like I know it? Do you trust his love to bring healing for whatever you're going through? We don't always see God at work in our circumstances, but his faithfulness, I think this is so important because we live in such a culture of emotions. His faithfulness does not depend on our vacillating emotions. Rather, it depends on his unchanging word. It is not a matter about how I feel what God says. It's not a matter of what I'm going through. It's not a matter of my circumstances right now. And I love this line, when you can't trace his hand, you can always trust his heart. And so often God uses our pain and our suffering as a platform to proclaim his goodness. God's power is made evident when we can still praise him in the dark times. And sometimes that's just a time of blind faith. I don't get this, Lord, but I trust you. I trust your word. And I love what C.S. Lewis says. Oh, wait, wrong picture. I will get to that one. C.S. Lewis says, God whispers to us in our pleasure, but shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. When we see people leaning on God in their dark times, he becomes all that more real and all that more attractive. And I just have to say, we've seen that so beautifully here with Dan and Sherry Finley, all through the suffering, losing Ryan, and even afterwards, they were always trusting God, and they make God seem so real. Can you, during your hard times, surrender your circumstances to show that God is working your life? Jamie did the most beautiful visualization I'll never forget. It made me cry. When she's surrendering in prayer, her friend Harrison, I thought, can we surrender our circumstances? God, I don't get it. I don't see you at work in this, but I trust your word. I surrender my circumstances to you. We so often see it in the rearview mirror, but how wonderful if we can remember it during the times. Some of us, Tracy and I, got to go to the Elam conference in Atlanta, and Elam is a fabulous ministry that brings the gospel into Afghanistan, into Iran. And so we're praying for all the workers, and we're praying for the people that are in prison. So they go, well, we have the prayer requests for the people in prison. I go, well, I know what the prayer requests for the people in prison, for them to get out of prison. Not their first prayer request. They go, no, that's not their first prayer. Their first prayer is that they will encounter Jesus in prison and that they will have others encounter Jesus. I'm going, oh, they're a little more mature than I am. They're not asking for their circumstances to be changed. They're asking for God to be glorified in their circumstances. Okay, my next picture. One fun thing that I get to do now in my life. I have 4 adorable grandchildren, 3 that live locally. And I thought, do I really bring in a grandchild? And I thought, Christina talked about her psychotic cat. And then she had the nerve to come back and try to convince us that it's a sweet cat. So I feel no guilt talking about my grandson. But one of the fun things I get to do with Grant, who's almost 4, so adorable, is we do puzzles together. He's really good at puzzles. And I can get him to myself. I'll go, you want to go do a puzzle? Well, you know what? They're getting harder and harder. They're getting harder and harder for me. But you know what? We always do. It's so fun because we put out all the pieces. And he always says, Gaga, look at the picture. And because I always go, this doesn't look like the picture. And he goes, just look at the picture. And we're always saying, really, now it's a matter of blind faith that if we keep putting the pieces together, fill those stupid black spots, that it's going to end up like the beautiful picture. But the whole journey there, that it's not looking like it. And even I laughed because somebody was so jealous of our time. Oh, Kim, he butted in. He butted in on the fun. And you notice what Grant has him doing? Look at the picture. There's a mess of pieces underneath, but first let's just study the picture. So we all get stuck in our black holes. We need to trust the big picture. We need to trust God's promise. Tattoo it on your heart. Tattoo it on your mind. Tattoo it on your body if you need to. But live in the reality of Romans 8:28. And I love John Piper's quote. Once you walk through the door of love into the massive, unshakable structure of Romans 8:28, everything changes. There comes into your life stability and death and freedom. You simply can't be blown over anymore. The confidence that a sovereign God that is sovereign, God governs for your good, all the pain, all the pleasure that you will ever experience is an incomparable refuge and security and hope and power in your life. Let me pray. Oh, Lord, thank you. This promise is overwhelming. Father, thank you that you are the great promise keeper and you are so powerful and sovereign and that you truly do want our good. Father, I just pray for myself and all of us that we will want the good that you want for us, that our goal will be for us to be more like Jesus. Father, thank you for this promise, and I just pray that we will take it through us with all the pain and all the suffering and just to block out the enemy's lies and to just rest in the truth of this promise because of who you are. Lord, we love you, and we just thank you for so many things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Had a bad reputation. And that was amazing. I was actually tearing up back there. Just, that God is our greatest good, that we get Jesus. And I love you. Actually, it was a quick statement you made, but when you were talking about your tattoo of all things, you said it's an invitation. And I love that word that we're invited into this promise. And I didn't know that all was 5,600 times. Did I get that right? That's a lot of times. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So grateful for you. All right. I have a couple announcements. The biggest one is Service Day is coming up. I just want to ask, how many of you got the email I sent? Oh, only 25 of you responded. But now's your chance. So I want to just note a couple things. Is that on Service Day, April 2nd, we're going to have three opportunities here at Grace. It's going to happen here in the sanctuary, assuming Julio can help me out with that. That will be letter writing and Bibles, art healing bags, and teacher gift bags. Those will all be happening here. We have the Samaritan's Purse Ash Out. And I love this. If you didn't catch this last week, this is an opportunity to go and actually be with a family who has lost everything in the fires and go through the ashes with them to see if there's anything salvageable. And we have 20 spaces for that. We also are going to do some first responder support, and we're going to take baked goods and treats, and you can actually be part of baking the goods ahead of time and do a different service opportunity, but you can also go and deliver those goods. So those are two things. You can bake ahead of time and actually go and deliver to the first responders. And then we have Fresh Beginnings, which is a ministry where we'll be packing up food and hygiene kits and things for people who have been impacted by the fires. And then also some elder memory care, and we'll be going to some facilities to love on them. That said, we need you guys to sign up for your opportunity. And so I'm actually going to put up QR codes right now. Look at this, right now, in the moment. You can sign up. So I don't know how this works, having two QR codes up there, but good luck to you trying to figure out which one your phone is going to land on. But if you want to sign up, there's a form, and actually on that form, it will show how many spots are left on the ones that have limited spaces. Then we have an Amazon list, and this is a registry that has all of the supply needs we need, and all of you can participate in one way or another by helping supply those needs. And what happens is when you purchase it off this registry, it automatically will send it to Grace. With Julio's name on it. Thank you, Julio, once again. We'll be collecting those items so that they'll be available. And there's a lot of things on there. Some of them are just $5. So I think everybody can participate in helping provide the supplies for these. Let me just ask, do you guys have any questions about Service Day? No? Are you guys excited? Oh, yes, Sandra. Yes, we could do that if they're here. Not all of them are here. But the list is actually, you want to know who they are. Okay, so Jamie Mathis-Rood will be, Jamie, will you can you go back to the list, Julio? Sorry, I know you guys still have your phones up, but okay. So letter writing, Diane McCardle, will you stand up? Where are you, Diane? I know you're here. There's Diane. You can go talk to Diane about letter writing and Bibles. Art healing bags, Liana, is she here? Oh, there she is. There's Liana. And she'll be doing the art healing bags. Teacher bag gifts is Jamie Mathis-Rood, right here, Jamie. And then Samaritan's Purse Ash Out. I don't know. I'll stand up for that one. You can come talk to me. First responder support is Bobby Bradley. Where are you, Bobby? There's Bobby Bradley. You can talk to her. And Fresh Beginnings is Vicki McGinnis. Where's Vicki? Vicki, there's Vicki McGinnis. And then Elder Memory Care is Marilee Schneider and Michelle Drever. There's Marilee. Is Michelle here? There's Michelle. Look at, they're all here. Yvette's the only one not here. Way to go, ladies. So you guys can go and talk to them. I'm sure that they would love to provide more information. It's really cool. We had 25 people sign up, and we already have 14 people wanting to provide baked goods. So get on there, do your sign up, and then somebody, once you sign up, somebody will be contacting you. Yeah, Melanie. It is on April 2nd. It'll be all day. It's from 7:30 a.m. to 4 p.m. And you have to be at Lake Avenue Church by 7:30 a.m., which is in Pasadena. Yes, Melissa. Are they really? Are you sure? Well, then you're signing up today. They're the sign-up one, right? Okay, I really thought I had given you two codes. So what I would say is go on that email that I sent you. Did anybody not get the email? Okay, if you didn't get the email, can you have a friend forward it to you? Because it will have all the information. And if you didn't get the email, there are a couple reasons. One, you've either told Grace that you don't want to get emails from us, and you didn't realize you were saying it to all emails. Or you aren't in our system. So those would be the two reasons why you're not getting one. Or somebody else registered you for a bite and put their email in. So I don't know. All that to say, you should be getting them. Sorry about that. Look at you. You're like, yeah, they look exactly the same. Shoot. I did create two codes. That's my bad. All right. All that to say, we're going to leave that up for you guys to sign up. And then I will send out the link again this week. And then, just a couple things, we'll be in week 23 next week. We'll be talking about the chain of grace in actually 8:29, which Anne mentioned today, being conformed to his image. It's a really rich, rich couple verses. Then snack this week, Amy and Phyllis's group, thank you so much for providing snack. And Vicky Dimitrik for coffee. And next week will be Terry and Sherry's group providing snack, and Nancy May will be providing our coffee. And then I want to give a huge shout out to Julio. He is back there. We usually have three women back there handling everything, and Julio's doing it on his own. I even said, I'll help you, and he's like, I got this. So I didn't do a thing while I was back there. All that to say, Julio, thank you for continuing to do so much for us. We're very, very, very grateful. By the way, Anne, you using your iPad, like, way to be, like, on the cutting edge of all of us. We all use paper, and there's Anne with her iPad. Come on now. All right, let me pray, and then I'll send you guys out. Father, we want to sit with the truths of this promise. We want them to settle into our soul, where it changes how we live, where it emboldens us with courage, where it strengthens us, where we are weak, where it provides comfort, where we're desperate. Father, I pray that in our small groups, we would truly see one another this morning, that we would be reflections of your truth and your heart to one another. And I pray that we would not sit in the platitudes of this passage, but we would plumb the depths of what you have for us here. Lord, we thank you that we get to do this together, and we praise your name. Amen. All right, go and enjoy your small groups.